This morning I want to continue my thoughts as we've been going through this very, it's not a very large book, but I want to just spend time in it. It's 2 Timothy, and it is the scriptures that Pastor Roland read just prior to my coming up. And we are going to be looking mostly today at verses 8 through 13 and seeing what God would have to say to us as he has spoken to this young man. Now, last time we met, we realized that the Apostle Paul, in his understanding of young Timothy, recognized some things that he needed to work through if he was going to be effective in the ministry that Paul was calling him to, that Jesus Christ had called Paul to. And the whole idea was that he was to train men and women who loved God and who would be able then to invest their lives in other people, and thereby the ministry would continue on generation after generation after generation. You know, it's true that it would only take one generation of the church just all being gone, and there would be no witness upon this earth. It doesn't take much. We live in a day and an age when Satan is in great form upon this earth, and we've been called into spiritual warfare. And I'll tell you this, if you are a man or a woman or a human being, you understand as a Christian that Satan hits you every time you walk out the door, every time you open your eyes every day, if you're going to be honest with yourselves. And so that's why we teach, and that's why we preach, and that's why we stand upon the truth that apart from the Word of God, we are going to be on our faces in dishonor and ashamed. And I would just encourage you not to leave that Bible on your bedside table or on the shelf or even on the washing machine as you come in from Sunday morning and just throw it up there, but to use it. Be involved with the Word of God. Unless you are in the Word, you are going to be weak, emaciated, and no witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a purpose, folks. We've been called to serve Him, every one of us. And God expects us to establish our homes and our communities to be lighthouses. And he's placed you in a position where you go to work or you go out in the public, and he has said to you, be an example. Be an example. And this is what Timothy is hearing from his spiritual father, Paul. Now, Timothy has already become very active in the faith, in his walk. He is in ministry. And yet the Apostle Paul sees within this young man a tendency for timidity. And we said last time that that's a good word for cowardice. That's what that word could be, is we see it in the King James text or in whatever text you have with you today. It can mean cowardice, timidity. The amazing thing to me is that as old a Christian as I am, I find myself overcome with timidity or cowardice sometimes when I'm in a situation when Christ is not honored, but his name comes up. What about you? Have you found that to be true even this week, that maybe when it's all said and done, you were somehow ashamed of the gospel which has been entrusted to you, ashamed of the power of God in the gospel? I want us to look at that today as we look at this portion of Scripture. And really, I have entitled the message, The Call to Identify with and Guard the Truth. It's important that we, as Christians, recognize that we have been put here to do something, not just sit and mold. We have been called upon to come into this arena, this world, and this arena is Myrtle Beach or surrounding areas. And God has called us to live for Him and to lift up Christ through the gospel. The power of the gospel brings transformation. The power of the gospel brings salvation. The power of the gospel changes lives, human lives. Do you believe that? At least do this. And yet I can say, yes, I believe that, and yet I can turn around and be put into a circumstance or a situation that causes me to shy away from a bold approach to the gospel and sharing the good news of Christ. I'll tell you something, in our society, which is shut down, so to speak, we are now in a situation where in years past we would send missionaries out yonder, and they were specially empowered by the Spirit of God to live lives and to lay down their lives and to die if need be for the gospel's sake. That has come to America, folks. It's coming very quickly. And if you're a young person today, teenager, or even younger than that, you know very well how difficult it is to live for Jesus Christ. Even in a Christian school setting, it can be difficult. And for those of you who are adults, as I am, doesn't matter how old I am, how old I get, it seems as if I have to put on the full armor of God in order to stand in the midst of the battle, which is every day in every place, even in our homes, among our church family, in the workplace, out there in the materialistic world, out on the job, wherever God has called you to be light. And so we recognize truly that God does call us. He calls us to identify with the truth, His truth. His word is truth. Otherwise, you're dealing with man's truth, and that falls far short. And we are to identify with that truth, and we are to guard that truth. Do you know a guard was not a wimp put over there in the corner somewhere? Guard was there all dressed out, ready to meet the challenge of the day and to meet that one who would come to oppress and steal and kill. And somehow we as Christians must in this day, in this age, and I say particularly this age, this is the only one I know, we are called upon to stand in the armor of God, to put on Jesus Christ, and to stand boldly, not with shame. Yes, sometimes even inviting the ridicule of the fellow worker or the neighbor or the family member. Yet God has given to us that commission. Yes, each one of us, that great commission. But you know what? He prefaced that great commission of going and standing and fighting and being bold and being fearless and being victorious with telling us it's His power. All power has been given to the Lord Jesus. Today, as we come to the table, we have to say this: does He dwell within you by faith? Second Timothy, look at verse 8, if you wouldn't. We're going to go through some of these things. I want you to understand that Timothy, young Timothy, was facing great opposition in his ministry, and he knew he faced great suffering. How did he know that? because the world was at his throat. He had seen the very fact that his spiritual father, this bold missionary, this man who had become his spiritual hero, this man whom he had seen supernaturally preserved by Almighty God, suffering greatly. Sometimes we don't realize how much physically that Paul suffered. We have it on the books, of the pages of the book, but somehow we don't relate to it because we're not seeing it. We see this man suffering a great deal, even currently as he's writing these pastoral messages to these young men and to the churches. He is in a terrible, a grave situation where he most certainly, in his thinking, I'm sure, would see the end of his days and his head removed. And yet we don't see him crying about it. We see him looking to the author and the finisher of his faith, awaiting God's call, his higher call, when his work on this earth would be over and he would stand in the glorious presence of his Maker forever and ever and ever. Sometimes we think, oh, this is just pie in the sky by and by, but I have to live in the present. Yes, Paul was saying, I may be taken out at any time, but I'm passing on to you, young Timothy, my mantle. And you are expected to go into the heat of the battle. And I'm saying to you, young Timothy, do not be afraid. It leads to cowardice. Do not be afraid. Put on Christ. Put on your armor. Be bold. Do you believe the message of the glorious gospel is important for people around you? Or is it something that we've just kind of made up through the writings of these different men who supposedly had heard from God personally? Oh, in our world today, we need a church that's going to rise up and stand in the midst of the battle and proclaim the truth of God's word, regardless of what happens in that battle, regardless of whether we live through it physically or we die for the cause. If you want to be encouraged, read the biographies and the autobiographies of missionaries, folks. I'm thinking of one by the name of Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma as a young man. And he went to a place, it wasn't like America, where there was an overall good feeling about, oh, that's God's word, and that makes you a better person. He went into the established, cruel, mocking, violent culture of the day. And in Burma, that meant torture and even death for many people who took a different course religiously. The gospel was preached. This man was taken captive at the turn of power in the 1800s. I think it was about 1842. And he was taken away from his family. He had a wife and three children, and he was taken away from them. And he was tortured day after day after day, and he never broke. And for over a year, he was in agony physically, but he grew in stature in the Lord. And he lived through it. And we say, oh, why would God's servants have to suffer? Well, you know what happened when he was let out of that prison and was able to limp home and in pretty bad shape? 2 weeks later, his wife, his dear wife and companion on the field, that one who encouraged him and was the cheerleader in the faith, died. And soon after she was buried, his youngest daughter died And so there in Burma are the graves of these people, and they lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. Is it tragic? Oh, to our human eye, it is tragic. But because of their faithfulness, there is a church alive. There are believers who have been set free from the bondage of the enemy. And now with all of what Paul, the apostle, has been through in his personal suffering, he turns in blessing and in an attitude of praise to Almighty God. And he turns understanding what this young man needs. And he says, don't be afraid and don't be ashamed. You guard the truth. Be filled with that truth. Identify with that truth. But if need be, die as you guard the truth. Do you have that mindset? Most Americans don't. American Christians, we've become lazy and we've become self-centered. And we do what we do because we want to. It doesn't matter what God's word says. We sang, be an example. Be an example. Timothy faces great opposition and suffering for the gospel's sake, and Paul knows that's true, and Paul offers himself as a role model for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. For that which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. So he's saying, listen, Timothy, you're going to have a rough time. But I want you to look at me as a role model. Because God has blessed me even when I have been weak. In fact, he's blessed me most when I, in weakness, serve him. Isn't it interesting that God takes the weak things? The weak things, and I think of myself and I think how many times I have failed my God in my attitudes and my responses, even this week. But I have to come back to this place where I identify with what Paul's saying and say, oh, Lord, you use the weak things to confound the wise, the worldly wise. You use the weakness of the preaching of the gospel to bring people to redemption and salvation. And so he says to this young man, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Here he was, ready to have his head removed from him. And he's talking in victory and encouragement to this young man. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What's that day? It could be this day. But in reality, it's the day of the Lord. God is faithful. And he doesn't promise us an easy walk in life. Most of us know an easy walk compared to people like the missionaries who have gone out and laid down their very lives. In the viciousness and the openness of satanic attack. Well, it's come to our shores, folks. Come to our shores. And the Apostle Paul would say, as he says to Timothy, you identify with my truth and you guard my truth with your very life. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. I'm your role model, he's saying. In faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is offering himself in these verses a role model for serving the Lord Jesus. Timothy, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul says. And I think he was certainly aware that young Timothy, going out and in the public, would say, hey, aren't you that young preacher who is following Paul? We understand that in his rebellion, he's been thrown in that worst prison of prisons, and his head is going to come off. He's an outcast. His God certainly hasn't done anything to keep him alive, has he? And Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, for I have identified with and I am guarding God's truth. And don't be afraid of what's coming, young Timothy. He could say it because, in a sense, he could say, been there, done that. Now I'm ready to see my Savior. And what I have awaiting me in the presence of God far outshines anything that this world can afford me. And now, my son Timothy, you are to walk on in my place. It's like you as a dad saying, dad or a mom saying to your children, now Brad, now Bethany, now Ethan, now Gracie, now Kara, now Jonathan, now Adam, now God is through this man saying, you, my son in the Lord, get into the middle of the skirmish. Put on Christ. Identify with the truth of God. Defend and guard that truth. Don't be ashamed. Never be ashamed. And so we see he's encouraging Timothy. In a sense, it's encouraging the next generation. What's the generation that's right behind you? Are you living to encourage those who are coming up behind you? Are you living in such a way as to be a role model, identifying with truth, God's truth? Or somehow what your children see at your table or what they hear in the home, or what they see at church, or what they hear the preacher saying, or the deacon, or that one who's supposed to be the wonderful Christian. Do you realize that there are some people who are not here today because they've said, I will not go into the church. It's full of hypocrites. I praise the Lord that God even forgives my hypocrisy. But I need to put on Jesus and do a better job so that no one can take their finger and put it up in my face and say, you are a hypocrite. Timothy, are you ashamed of me? The next generation must come forward and take the gospel into this world. Young person, this is the most marvelous time of your lives when you are preparing to go out into that world. Preparing your hearts, your spirits, your minds, your bodies, training yourselves so that you can stand identifying with the claims of God's word and guard that word. And so Paul wants young Timothy to know where to find the strength to carry out and to carry on that burden. You know what the answer is? God. Danny and Joan played that offertory for us. Only God. God. What takes priority in your life? Or can you say, oh, it's only God. Only God. God alone. And so he's encouraging him through these words to stand and to persevere and to identify with the Lord. You know, it's hard, isn't it, sometimes, because Jesus Christ is invisible. He's invisible. And yet Jesus has commissioned you to go into the world and preach the gospel. What's the gospel? Telling them that Jesus came and he died for them and he rose again and he washed away all sins. And if you come to him, you can be saved and part of God's family. And yet he expects you, young person, old person, to go into the world and proclaim that I serve the Lord who rose again. He died and he rose again, and now he is in heaven. And he also lives in me. I can't see him, but I talk to him every day. Do you realize, folks, that such a statement as that, or such a claim as that, opens you wide up to ridicule in this day and age? But brings us right back to Pilate's court and the question, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? We live in an age when ridicule is perhaps the devil's mightiest weapon against the church. Ridicule. Intellectual snobbery is a big deal these days. Do you realize that I believe that's all part of the devil's warfare against the body of Christ, because we look the fool? But it takes courage. I want you to know it takes the indwelling Spirit of God to be the fool for Jesus Christ. I don't mean that you act foolish, but that your proclamation of God's truth appears foolishness in the world's eyes. And here Paul is saying to this young man who has all these good intents, and he has the gift of the Holy Spirit within him and the power of God, and he's becoming a preacher, and he is doing the work that God has given through Paul's ministry. And Paul is saying, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It's the only way you're going to make it. And Paul already knows that if he continues to preach the gospel in this pagan society, that he is going to stir up a hornet's nest. Do you realize you can do that in your home? You can do that in your neighborhood? You can do that in your school? You can do that in the workplace? You can stir up the hornet's nest. You know why? It's because the gospel of life, the gospel itself, insults human pride. The gospel message kind of punctures that balloon of self-sufficiency by saying, you are lost in your sin, O man. You cannot save yourself. You need a Savior. Isn't that what our witness does? Effective witness. Do you realize people need, they must be brought to the place where they realize that they are sinners, that they are hopelessly lost, that they are weak and impotent. And then God will move in. The power of God will redeem. And yet, it still is hard, isn't it? Hard to think that I may open my mouth and maybe cut off as an intellectual dwarf. And identified with those losers who for some reason think that God is in this book. But then Paul reminds us of the spiritual resources we have. Look at in verses 8, the second part of verse 8 into the beginning of verse 9. Called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. And he says in verse 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. How do we do that? What's he say next? According to what? Look at it. The second part of verse 8. Afflictions of the gospel according to what? The power of God. The power of God. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Did you realize that God was calling you to that when he saved you? Maybe you're saying, well, if I had known that, I never would have come to Christ. But he saved us and he called us with a holy calling. Not for what we could do, but according to his own purpose. And then that word, grace. There's no power upon this earth to compare with the power of the gospel. And I say that not only as I look at my own life, but I see it in the way God has worked in the lives of absolute losers and downers all over this world. He takes the weak things and he uses it for his own glory, so that I can't claim the glory. I certainly can't claim any glory. I know who I am, and I know my abilities, and I know my God, and I know his ability. And here Paul is then passing this torch on the truth on to Timothy. And Paul wants him to know that he is to identify with that truth, and also to stand and guard it. But he also gives the understanding that God will guard that truth until that day. He's going to guard your commitment until the day of glory. God entrusts that truth to us. And God is faithful. And will keep us secure in the faith. Only God. When our culture is at odds with us, turn to the Bible, turn to God himself. Because we must obey the word of God. And I say that not in closing. I bring you down to verse 13. It says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. The preacher, Paul, has been giving out what God has put in the gospel. And Paul is saying to Timothy, and he says to you and to me, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard from me and heard of me. keep the pattern of sound teaching. You know what that means? It means obedience, folks. It doesn't mean just glibly reading through the Bible. It means you, he says, hold fast. In other words, you live an obedient life according to the Word of God. Keep the pattern of sound teaching that has been entrusted to us, Paul is saying. Now you pass it on to other men and women who are able to take that word and pass it on to the next generation. Hold fast. And so he's saying, through all of this, you stand, you be bold for the Lord. Don't be ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of Paul as a prisoner. But you, never being ashamed of the gospel, you pray for strength and boldness to stand and to endure and to be tested and to keep the pattern of sound teaching that has been entrusted to us. That's obedience. Obedience. And I would just say this to you as Christians, put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Put it on every day. The whole armor of God. And stand with him. And stand for him. His word is truth. It's time for Christ's church to stand in the midst of the battlefield. And that battlefield is our culture. It's our society. And yet he calls upon us to stand. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then look at 14, I'll end it. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You can't do it on your own, folks. You must be dependent upon the Spirit of God who dwells within you. You commit that to the Lord. You commit it to him. And what does he say up here in verse 12? He is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that. So today I would just say to you, as we receive the bread and as we take the cup in our hands, these emblems, these simple symbols, there's nothing miraculous in them. It's just cracker and it's just grape juice. But they symbolize to us now the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the fullness of Jesus Christ. And this is an opportunity for us as the church to stand up and say, yes, I take Jesus. And I live boldly for him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel of Christ, I move out into my world. And as we take these emblems, we do it as we witness one another. We witness one another saying, I am going to walk by faith. I'm going to put on Jesus.